Well, could I have a couple people, a couple prayers for the ministry, please?
Lord, just because we've been Christians many years doesn't mean that we're not very hungry.
Yes.
So Lord, today we want you to feed your people.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Lord, the longer we walk with you, the more we seem to discover just how powerful, life-giving your word is. And so we are asking this morning again that you would make that manifest to us, Lord. Feed us, Lord, with your wonderful manna. Feed us, Lord, through your word. Use our brother, Lord, for your glory. Lord, and for the edification of your church.
Yes, amen. Thank you. Well, can you open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. We'll just look at one verse and look at a few others. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And then Philippians chapter 1 down verse 27. This is where we're going to pick up. Verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1. Only let your conduct, and the old King James is let your words, let your discussion. And we'll talk about that. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Well, there's a very clear thread through all of this, and it is walking worthy of the gospel of grace. Now, last time we looked in the first chapter at Paul's admonishment to these Philippians, who he was quite close to. There's, quite a bit of affection expressed towards them. But he wanted to see them grow. He wanted to see that their conduct in life was according to the gospel and according to Christ. And so he was going to share from this point on, most of this ministry that he has will rest on the spiritual needs around this matter of walking worthy of Christ. And we'll talk about what I think that means and what Paul is talking about. So if you'll go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now the word only connects Paul with the statement already said in verse 24 and 25. He said, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So he talked about his departure. He talked about him leaving. But he said, I'm not going to leave because you need me. You need the ministry that I need to give you. And in fact, he identifies, he says in verse 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. So something was shown to him, whether there was some, the trial that he was in jail for had proceeded, and he realized he was going to get out and he was going to continue. He knew his release was directly related to him continuing that to encourage them to walk worthy of the gospel. Now this, I'm sure, was not confined to the Philippians. It was also all of God's people. But whatever, we are not given details of what was going on here that he knew, only that he said, I know that I shall remain. Earlier he had said, it's far better that I go. But he knew something, whether the Lord had spoken to him, I think that was probably a big part of it, or the situation at hand at the bar, at the court, had changed. He knew that he would be released. So he wants to let them know that, hey, this is, I'm staying here, and the reason I'm staying is so that I can minister with the exhortation and your conduct that it may, that you may learn to be worthy of the gospel. Now, a literal way of putting that is only behave as citizens worthy. And it's an interesting, the Greek is such a difficult language compared to English, of course. It is our parent language in many ways, but we've lost a lot of the nuances that are peculiar to the Greek. He's going to talk about citizenship here, and he's going to talk about citizenship, heavenly citizenship, which to the Roman mind, and we need to kind of put ourselves in the place of Romans. Paul was a Roman. And he was born a Roman citizen. He used that citizenship, and you remember in the book of Acts, Luke records this little, Paul got beat with Silas. They came to let him out, and he exercised his Roman citizenship. Some of us would have been just glad to get out. Paul said, wait a minute, you've unjustly treated me, and my fellow Roman, I think Silas was probably a Roman citizen as well, and it brought great fear on the magistrate and the governor of the city of Philippi. Now, it's strange that these definitely hook up, that is, his letter and this citizenship and the importance of our citizenship and walking worthy of that citizenship. To a Roman, to have a citizenship cost a great sum of money. As the centurion, you remember when Paul was, he asked him, how did you get yours? And the centurion said, with a great sum of money. Paul said he was born into his citizenship. Now, you and I are born, in that picture, you and I are born into the kingdom of God. We are citizens. And God wants that all of us should live up to that citizenship and to learn how to do that. Now, we just had an election. And the idea of a council or of government officials that we, in our time, we vote in, we expect them, we've given them a great honor, many of them, certainly one man is now president of the United States. Certainly, questionably, the most powerful man in the world at this moment, or soon to be. But also they're senators, and they often call senators a club. Maybe it's too much of a club. You know, they sort of do things that in back rooms. That's what happens to men's clubs and women's clubs. But when we bestow on them our vote, we agree that we want this person, whether male or female, whatever their background is, we expect them, if we like what they've said, and hopefully we've examined what they've said, not just what they look like, but what they said, we expect them to live up to that marvelous honor that we have given them. That is, they are to walk worthily as a senator, not be caught manipulating their office, not be caught taking money under the table. All of us, every one of us, even in our day, and the Romans were very much the same way, you don't take advantage of your power for your own self-interest. So Paul is very concerned about these Philippians, and of course the Holy Spirit is concerned through this letter for all of God's people. I think that's a particular marker worth noting, that this is the first letter outside of Asia that came from the Apostle Paul. And this was the first subject. Remember the honor of your citizenship. Walk worthily of it. God has given you, as the literal says, only behave as citizens worthy. Since their need of this ministry is the only reason for his wishing to remain, it behooves the Philistines to saints, or the Philippian saints, to receive that ministry with an open heart, ready to obey. Now, we can never, as Christians, ever outgrow our need to grow in the Lord and to learn to handle the difficulties, the trials, as one sister prayed, perseverance. This morning, learning to persevere. And I hate to say it, but in fact, because it cast me to the ground, persevering with all joy. I can persevere, but most of the time when I persevere, I don't have a lot of joy. I'm just muscling through. Now, how we do that? Well, let me tell you, you can't. I can't. We need the Lord. Only the Lord could do this. But Paul is pressing them. The rest of this letter, therefore, has to do with the spiritual needs of these saints. And we're going to look at these exhortations. What's lacking in their lives and what things that are needed to be corrected. Much of the Bible, much of the New Testament particularly, is corrective in nature. Now, I don't think we here have a particular problem with that at all. In fact, we embrace it. Many of us have embraced, Lord, I'm going to sit and read your word, speak to me whatever you say, cast your wonderful light on my heart. And when darkness manifests itself, we very quickly say, Lord, I'm really wrong about that. Help me. So Paul answers the charge of having violated the laws and customs, even in his own day. Now, this was at his defense before the Jews. He said, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. The words have lived is the only other occurrence of this thought, and the only occurrence having lived. Only Paul uses that expression, and he only uses it twice, once here in Philippians and once Luke quotes him at his defense. Now, as I mentioned, in the Authorized Version was translated this manner of life or behavior, while the Greek word, which it is translated, means that, yet means much more than that. It's polituo, which is where we get the word politics. Isn't that something? Our behavior in politics is very much a biblical concept of living up to our calling, to the being entrusted by the public. So the word is polituo. From it we get such words as politic or political. It referred to the public duties passed to a man as a member of a body, a governing body. Yet Paul is applying it to the brothers and sisters in Philippi. And by implication, he is doing it to all of us. God wants us to live up to, first of all, to realize, and when I say for us to live up to it, I hope you understand, we can't do this ourselves. But to realize that we are to be set apart. We are not citizens of this world, yet we reside in the United States of America. I'm proudly an American citizen. But really, my heart, I'm a citizen of heaven. And I'll make a quote, I'll bring forward a quote that you might find interesting. Now, Polycarp, one of the church fathers, writing to the Philippians of his day, the church, apparently there was still an assembly there, using the same word, said this, quote, "If we perform our duties under him as simple citizens, he will promote us to share in his sovereignty." In other words, we learn to serve and we learn to reign here. If we don't reign here, we probably won't reign much there. This is a training ground for us all. And it comes in the form of difficulty, trials, but a lot of blessing too, a lot of assurance. Many times I try to, let me put myself in that, I try to look for the antidotes for problems that I have. My first counselor is not the Word of God. I know a fair amount of the Word, but I discovered that there are a little more complicated things, problems with family perhaps, or people who you meet, or business, and whatever our call is in life, we need to go to the Word of God, not go to all of the so-called antidotes that are really hot air. So Polycarp was saying that if we do the duties that he has called us to walk with him, that we will share in his sovereignty. The use of the word has to do with the fact that the city of Philippi was a Roman colony. Now this is very, we wouldn't know this unless we did a little bit of study of what Philippi was at that time. It was a sanctioned colony by Augustus. These people took their citizenship quite seriously. And in that citizenship, there was a lot of responsibility. There was a lot that was expected of them as citizens of Philippi. This is why when Paul was arrested and they came to, after they beat him up, he didn't have due process. Remember that story in Acts 16? Didn't get due process. And Paul didn't leave the jail. The magistrate said, "All right, you can go." And he said, "We're not going anywhere. You beat me. I'm a Roman citizen. I had no due process." They violated, Philippians violated a sacred place that they had as this colony of the Roman Empire. They were to be true Romans. And I think these are very much connected. So a commentator by the name of Lightfoot said this, appreciating its strategical importance, of which he had recently experienced, Augustus founded it at Philippi, a Roman military colony with a high-sounding name. He actually called it Colonial Augustus Julia Philippinus. Had a long name, but it went by Philippi, which was the father of Alexander the Great. At the same time, he conferred upon it special privileges. You and I have special privileges with the Lord. You know when we exercise that privilege most? When we come together and pray and ask in the name of Jesus. It says to come into his presence. He gives us special privilege. He hears our prayer. Most of us, I think every one of us actually sitting here, have been in a prayer meeting over the years in this meeting, or a conference prayer meeting, or just the meeting, our regular weekly, we have experienced answers to prayer. This is a marvelous privilege. God doesn't just do that for anybody. So what's the implication for us as believers of the gospel? We are citizens of a heavenly colony. Imagine. So just think of this picture. God has left us here. Paul said, I'm going to stay here. I want to go. I can go, be far better, but I'm going to stay here. He's left us as though we're a colony in a hostile world, a fallen, hostile world that is an enemy of God and an enemy of us, an enemy of the Lord Jesus. Doesn't mean they may always be like that. And we'll talk a little more about that here. We are to demonstrate in conversation, manner of life, behavior, unity, steadfastness, and many others, as we will see. Do we live up to it? Does it increase in us as we grow old? The pride and privilege of Roman citizenship confronts us at every turn in this book, but it has a heavenly element to it. So let's go back to our scripture here and take apart just a little more of this verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in the Spirit with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. Now the idea of striving here is the word forgive me. I had it out of it's the idea of wrestling, striving together to maintain it. The unity for the faith, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Now, Paul, I think, is making reference in the language, and I'm told this by others who understand the nuances of the language. Paul was referring, was probably making reference to the gladiators. And, you know, the local magistrate or Caesar in some cases in Rome would go to these horrible bloodbath gladiator shows. And the crowd would, of course, want to see blood. They went there to see blood. I mean, it was quite a spectacle, quite uncivilized. There was a big element of Rome that was uncivilized, there's no doubt about it. But the idea here is of what Paul is saying is that God is like the Caesar in this striving to stand up for the gospel, to not be afraid, not to be fearful. They say that the idea here is remember the Caesar would, they'd get to the end of it and there would be a draw. But then one of the gladiators would go down and the other gladiator would come over to slay him, but what did he do? He'd look up, right? And he'd look at Caesar, and what was he gonna get? He's gonna get a thumb up or a thumb down. Here, Paul is saying that, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of their destruction. You know, the persecutions that we have as believers is because of our association with the Lord Jesus. Paul says later in verse 4, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe, but to also suffer for his sake." We are up against forces in this world who hate God, they hate the Lord Jesus, and they hate us. Now, this isn't everywhere, thank God. I find far more people that are open to prayer, especially to prayer, a word of encouragement, than I do someone's criticism. But occasionally you find hostility. You find people that are put off, whatever their reason. I don't know what their reason is. I know there was a time when I hated God. I actually hated God when I fell away, because I knew him, and the only thing I could do was turn on him and express my hatred for him. But he kept chasing me. He finally ran me down. You know, one of the first people I saw when the Lord was running me down was Gary Kuchia. He was a guard. Gary was the perpetual guard. He was always a little scary to me because he was always carrying a loaded gun when he was a guard. But I met him at Whittier Hospital, and he knew of me through his family. And Gary walked away. We talked. Gary said hi to me. And I was running so hard from the Lord. I was just running so hard. And Gary said later, when I came to the Lord, Gary said to me later, he said, "You know, when I met you, I walked away and I said to myself, there's no hope for that guy. He gave up on me. I'm glad God didn't." Verse 28, "And not in any way terrified by your adversaries." What can men do to us? The worst they can do is kill us. Now that's bad enough, you know. I don't want to die like that. But we should not be terrified. We should, as Paul said, to walk worthy. And I think this is part of that worthiness. And then he says it's the proof of their destruction or perdition, but to you of salvation. In other words, God is, for all of his children, his thumb is up. We are spared. We are spared in this conflict, in this striving. Sometimes it can get bloody, but brothers and sisters, we have a wonderful prospect of the future and eternity. Not only to believe in him, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. So they probably heard about the ongoing conflict of being jailed, being in prison in Rome, which is where he wrote this from, in all likelihood. And they were hearing of it. He was suffering, but he's already said that his suffering turned out for the better, that the gospel of Christ would go out. And this is, I think, true in our own lives. The difficulties and the trials that we have, very often, maybe we might have to wait a little longer, but almost always turn out for the better, the spread of the gospel, the spread of the love and the life of Christ. And what a privilege to be a citizen of this kingdom. So it teaches us that Christians are citizens of heaven, having a heavenly origin and a heavenly destiny, with the responsibility of living a heavenly life on this earth in the midst of an ungodly people and the surroundings. I'd like to get away from it, but we can't really escape it. Even if you buy a house in Colorado, you can't escape it. Nor would I want to. Because it's my calling, it's our calling, to be where we are at this time, wherever we are, that we might walk worthily of our calling. Now a little story that John Kennedy, Torch of the Testimony. I don't think we have any of those. I think most of us are, well, we are, most of us are familiar with the book. He recorded an interesting story that was in his book about the middle of the second century. An anonymous writer wrote to an inquirer, Diogenes, giving a description of the life of the Christian community. Now, by this time, the Roman Empire was somewhat divided. In some places, Christianity was illegal, and you could go to jail. Other parts of it, and the reason we know this, is they started minting coins, which are the most frequent artifact, are coins, for obvious reasons. They're metal. And they're usually being precious metal or copper, which doesn't degrade. Steel, they rust away, they turn back into dust. Copper will stick around even in salt water for 3 or 4 millennium. But they found on these regional coins, during the time that it was illegal to be a Christian in some parts of the empire, they began to see crosses minted in these coins. What happened? The city officials, somebody got saved. In the middle of this horrible suffering, key people begin to get saved. And of course, this is the fulfillment of what the Lord said, that the kingdom of God is like leaven that a woman put into a little peck of dough, and it spread, and it became the whole thing until it was fully infected with the yeast. So he tells this story, giving a description of the Christian community. His words aptly sum up the judgment which the whole Roman world ultimately had to accept. Christians, he said, quote, display to us their wonderful and confessedly striking method of life. They were fair. They were honest. They were kind. These are attributes of the Lord. They had families that were together. They shunned evil and leaned toward good. And this was a difficult time. They live in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. They don't hang on to this world. We are sojourners. Thank God for everything the Lord gives us and blesses us with. But we are sojourners. Yet endure all hardships as foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as home, yet their every homeland is foreign. They never hang on to it too tightly. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. Now, this was actually found in a Roman catacomb. They obey the, now this I like the best. They obey the laws of the land and at the same time surpass the law by their love, lives. You know, how many Christians, how many of us go the extra mile? That's the idea. You go beyond what's required. This is particularly helpful when there's hard times. They love all and are reviled by all. They suffered. It's interesting. So the latter part of, if we could go back up to 27 and we'll close here. This would be striving together for the faith of the gospel. As I mentioned, the Greek word is sunotheleo, used as it actually is an athletic term. It's where we get the word athlete. They are athletic, spiritually athletic. You know, Paul said that physical exercise profits how much? A little. I'm so glad he said that. I have a hard time sticking to it. I do it in extremes. I get very obsessed. I wish I could just stay at an even keel. But he says, but godliness is what? For all things. Profitable for all things. He declares that to us. Godliness. What is that? Well, godliness, first and foremost, is to love God. Amen. That's the first thing, Amen. Is to tell God that you love Him. Yes. He loves to hear it. Now, He doesn't have to hear my voice. He can hear my heart. But I think occasionally He likes to hear us crack the air with our voice. I love you, Lord. Thank you for your love. So striving together to the sign of life or death by the populace in the amphitheater when a gladiator was vanquished, I mentioned this, by turning the thumbs up or down, the Christian gladiator, and you could call us that, does not anxiously await the signal of life or death from a fickle crowd. The great director of the contest himself has given him a sure token of deliverance. I'm quoting Lightfoot. He's very, very, very poetic on these things. So we're kind of a Christian gladiator. The Lord's thumb is always up. Not death, life. Well, let's close here with the last verse, if we could. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul kind of repeats this in Colossians, but we'll read it here. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So here the afflictions of Christ, this is not atoning suffering. Don't confuse this with atonement. Only Christ's suffering can atone for your sin and my sin and the sins of the world. However, the afflictions of Christ, they hated him. They will hate you and they will hate me. Paul is actually thanking, I rejoice in my sufferings. Because you and I stand up as a witness to the life and the love of God. We are his witnesses. We just are going through that in Isaiah on Tuesday night. We are, and Jesus quotes that in Acts as he ascended. You are my witnesses. You. Who was he pointing to? Wasn't Pharisee. There might have been Pharisees there that came to him. So I want to be careful. Sometimes we're too hard on people we shouldn't be, and that's certainly one of them. Brothers and sisters, may we walk worthy. May the Lord exercise us in all we do with neighbors and family. And let me tell you who to zero in your walking worthy with first. Your first target are the people who do not deserve it. Those are the ones that God wants you to zero in on. If you have an opportunity, do it. You'll be blessed. You may be rejected, but you will be blessed because it's who he came for, and he himself suffered at the hands of the same kind. While maintaining the testimony, he was faithful in all his house like Moses. He did what God sent him to do. And we've been called to the same. Could we have a prayer or two to close, please?